Let's open in our Bibles to the book of John. We are in chapter 12.
John chapter 12. I'm going to back up and look at a couple verses that we looked at last time with a little different thought. Of course, we know the depths of the Word of God that we can study it a lifetime. And if we're honest, we realize that we, at best, have just scraped the surface. And so I'm going to do my best not to repeat anything, but this is a whole different message, whole different thought process from what we covered last week. And so hopefully I hope it's helpful. All right, let's look at verse number 22. And we'll just read verse 22 and then we'll pray. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Father, we thank you for your word as we consider just a few simple thoughts from your wonderful scriptures. Bless us. May your Holy Spirit guide us and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this verse and the three that follow, I find four timeless truths. We're just, Lord willing, going to look at the first one. I've got a lot of time. I might have been able to get to the second one. But in this verse, and I talked about this verse obviously last time, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And we talked about the hour and how Jesus came for that purpose, to die on the cross of Calvary. We know the idea behind the word glorified is pointing to the cross when he would give his life for all of man. And so not exactly how we might describe those trials in our lives that we would call a cross. But nevertheless, Jesus said, "I'll be glorified as I endure the pain, as I endure the suffering, as the Father closes his eye or turns his head away from me and no longer looks upon me," and that separation takes place. And so we see a different attitude to trials and difficulties, and this is severe difficulties. This isn't just missing a meal or coming up a dollar short at the grocery store and having to put something back. This is something that's really tough. This is a major difficulty in life. But it can be a time of glory when we let God step in and help us. But from this thought, the timeless truth that I find is that gain comes through loss. Gain comes through loss. Now, some might substitute the word sacrifice for that word loss. And I believe we talked about this last time, that you really can't sacrifice anything for God. Because anything we do, he's going to bless it, and it'll become gain. And so there really is no sacrifice. All we can do is gain if we'll lose. And so Jesus gave his life, and yet out of it came gain. Because we're here to worship him and praise him and thank him for saving us because of what he endured on our behalf. I'd like to suggest six others in the Word of God as examples of this timely truth, that it's a principle of God's that we find from beginning to end. And so we probably won't be coming back here to the Gospel of John, except maybe to refer back to this verse at the very end. But let's first of all turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, though probably the least well known of all the major prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we're at the very beginning of his prophetic ministry. I've often thought of trying to preach through the book of Ezekiel, but there's some very different prophecies that he's given, but some very important prophecies, and just some tremendous passages of Scripture. Maybe someday I'll do it, not verse by verse, but just some of the important passages in the, well, they're all important as God's Word, but some that seem to be more important than others. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse number 22. Remember, we're talking about gain coming through loss. "And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Kabar, and I fell on my face." Now, we're not going to go back and describe that. I think you're familiar with what happened back in chapter 1 what amazing sight God showed him of his glory. All right, verse number 24. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thy house. But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put hands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. What a terrible plight Ezekiel found himself in. Now, he counted it a privilege and an honor to serve Almighty God. And I think that God revealed his glory to Ezekiel to prepare him for what he was going to endure on God's behalf. The only other equivalent to this, I guess there would be two, Moses being able to see the hinder parts of God in the mountain. Remember that in the book of Exodus, I believe it was. And then you've got Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. God preparing men for a very difficult ministry. And Ezekiel, I believe, had probably the most difficult of all. The first thing we find here is that he was going to be under house arrest. He tells him to shut himself in his house, and he warns him that when he's in his house, they're going to come after him, and they're going to tie him up and not let him leave the house. But I think the verse 26 is probably the most difficult. He says, I'll make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb. He would not be allowed to speak, not by the commandment of man, but by the hand of God. God would make him incapable of forming words with his tongue, except when he had a message from God. When he had a message from God, he was able to speak clearly and loudly, and he did exactly that. And so the Jews would know that this is none other than the voice of God. And then when his tongue was finally loosed, it was only because the captivity was ended. And so that's the ministry God called Ezekiel to. Now, we look at that, and I don't know about you, but I feel sorry for this poor guy. And think of some of the other things he did when he had to lay on his side for an awfully long time. The older you get, at least this is what I find, I have trouble. I used to sleep on my side all the time. Now I can't. I sit there and flop like a fish out of water all night long because the body gets stiff and sore if I stay on one side for too long. But poor Ezekiel. But that's not even the worst of it, is it? Remember what God told him to prepare for his food? I don't think any of us would have anything to do with that. And if you don't know, go back and read it. I'm not going to describe you. It's really gross. We'll just put it that way. It is gross. And yet that's what he had to eat. This is a man who we look at and we say, this is terrible. Why would God do that to anyone? Who would suffer such things? What is the sin in his life that God would do something like this to him? Nothing. This is a man who sold out to God and said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do because I saw your glory high and lifted up, not in the temple, but by the river Kabar. And I just saw who I am serving. And I understand that everything I do is a privilege. Even if it's to be bound up in my own home and to be unable to talk, unable to say anything except the prophecies the Lord gives me. He understood that gain came through loss. He lost his freedom and lost his ability to speak. And yet, today, Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, a man that we revere for the way God used him as an instrument and a vessel on his behalf, preaching the undeniable word of God with undeniable power. to his countrymen. Turn over just one book to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. We're all familiar with Daniel. Daniel's one of the, probably the most familiar of any of the Old Testament prophets that were writing prophets. Daniel is covered in our youth Sunday school programs because of the many things that were done here, but I feel sorry for Daniel. I love to eat. There's nothing better than a fried chicken sandwich and french fries. But as Daniel was captured, we'll pick it up in verse number 11 of chapter 1. And you're familiar with this, but let's go ahead and look at it anyway. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Man, that just sounds horrible, pulse. Can anything sound less tasty than that? Mush, vegetable soup, I don't know what to call it other than pulse. What can I say? Anyway, and so he says, "Give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest. Deal with thy servants." Of course, you know that as the king brought Daniel and all these others into his presence, well, not into his presence, but into the palace, they were to be fed with the very best and drink the very best. It says wine or grape juice. And so they were to enjoy all the luxuries that the palace could afford. Dan said, "No, don't give me that fried chicken. You just give me some pulse." Yuck. I lose my appetite just saying the word. It must have been horrid. And yet, he's losing, he's sacrificing on our mindset, but he understood that gain came from this. And he says, after the 10 days, you look at us, see if we look sickly or healthy. Compare us to those that are eating the fried chicken and french fries and drinking all that good Coca-Cola and Pepsi and whatever. Did you know, obviously Coke is the most popular soft drink. Maybe you heard this, but they just did a study and Pepsi is no longer number 2. Do you know what it is? Dr. Pepper is now the second most popular pop soda, whatever Coke, whatever term you call it by, in the country. But anyway, Daniel says, look at us eating the pulse and compare us with those that are eating the good stuff. And so in verse 14, he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. You see the hand of God there in the miracle that took place? Think about that for a minute. If all you ate was pulse, vegetables, are you going to put on more weight than the person eating all the fried chicken and french fries? It just doesn't work that way. Don't you wish it did? But nevertheless, that's what happened. And so, obviously, that's the diet they ate. And then in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, we can understand that perhaps they learned quicker and were perhaps a little sharper than all these captive children that were brought in and that were all given the same education, though they rejected the pulse and ate the good stuff. But in that last verse that we read, in verse number 20, the king says, these guys are pretty sharp. Let's compare them to what we already have, these men that were trained already and have experience in the field that are the very best, that these are the experts. Let's compare them to the experts and see who's sharpest. And it tells us that they were 10 times better than the very best in all the land. Why is that? Because the hand of God was on them, because Daniel, it goes all the way back to verse number 8, where it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You see, Daniel understood that gain comes through loss. What I see here is separation. Daniel lived a separated life. The world has a lot to offer. And when we give it up, we feel like we're sacrificing. We're not sacrificing. We're gaining. We're not losing. We're adding to. And that's what happened with Daniel and these friends of his. They understood that they'll give up these things of the world and live a life that others would never choose for the glory of God. It wasn't just because they wanted to be a vegetarian or a vegan. It's because they wanted to separate from the world. All the king's meat, all the king's drink was sacrificed and offered to the gods and then presented to the king. And I believe Daniel understood this. And Daniel said, I can't have anything to do with that. Not if I can help it. And so he didn't wage protests in the palace, shutting the palace down like some like to do today. He wasn't violent, didn't cause chaos. He went through the proper channels and God blessed him. He understood gain comes through loss. Look over one book to Hosea. This poor fella. I don't know who I feel more sorry for, Ezekiel or Hosea. I'd have to say Ezekiel still. But probably you're familiar with the life of Hosea. Chapter 1, we'll just read the first chapter, verses 2 and 3. Hosea chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he ran for Tarshish, taking a line out of Jonah. No, not at all. So he headed for the hills. No. So he went and took Gomer and a couple others. No. He followed God's plan, as repulsive as that would be. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Hosea gave up the potential of a loving family and a faithful wife for one that he knew was going to be unfaithful. He didn't do it because he liked punishment. He didn't do it because he liked heartache. He did it because God instructed him that this is what God wanted him to do. And so he was obedient to the Lord, even though he gave up so much, suffered loss of what could have been, because he understood that gain comes through that. And as he gave up those things, he was used as a prophet of God. Imagine if Hosea had decided, I just can't bring myself to do that. I just can't sacrifice my happiness. And we would use that word sacrifice. And if he was rejecting God's instruction, he would too. I can't sacrifice my happiness and my family life for that. Would he have ever been used by God? Now, a lot of times God asks us to do something difficult that we look at as a sacrifice, where because we refuse to gain through loss, we're just not used by God like he would like us to be used by God. Where if we would have just gone against the common logic, gone against the popular wisdom and been obedient to God, we would have had such gain and such use by God in our lives that we would be thrilled. Just suppose right now, as Hosea is walking through the halls of heaven. You suppose he's disappointed? You suppose when someone comes up and shakes his hand and say, the Lord really used you in my life, or the Lord really spoke to me through the book that God had you write. You suppose Hosea saying, man, I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never taken Gomer for my wife. I wish I had had a normal family life. You suppose Hosea says any of those things? Of course not. Hosea will just say, I was a humble servant of a great God. And I just did as I was commanded. And praise the Lord for all he's done in your life through me as nothing more than his vessel. All because he understood gain comes through loss. Well, let's move to the New Testament for a few examples. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, let's begin with verse number 16. Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. Now, as he walked, now this is talking about Jesus walking, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. These four in the fishing business gave it all up to follow Jesus and become no longer fishers of fish, but now fishers of men. But I chose to refer to this verse. We could have gone to a few of the other Gospels and seen the same account take place. But this one makes it perfectly clear that their business was successful. They had hired servants. They were able to employ others in the town about their family business of fishing. They walked away from it. As far as I know, they never returned to it until after the resurrection, when Peter said, I go a-fishing, and drew the others with them. And then as they were fishing, Jesus shows up on the shore, and I believe that's probably the last time the other ever went to fishing. Because these men became disciples, and they then became apostles in the church and were leaders in the church for as long as they lived on this earth. But in the world's eyes, they gave up this lucrative business. They turned their back on financial things, and they went to live a meager life of a disciple. Remember what Jesus said? He didn't have a place to sleep. He didn't have a house to go to, a bed to sleep, and a pillow for his head. He didn't have any of that. And neither did they as they followed him. One thing that rubs me the wrong way is when someone will get up, especially a preacher, and say, before I went into the ministry, I made this much money, and now I'm just making this much. Big deal. You didn't give anything up. You're gaining. You may not have as much money in this world, but man, you talk about what's going on in heaven and the what you're laying up in store for when you get there. It's not even comparable. You can't compare the two. We don't give up anything to serve God. There was a fella in my home church just after I got saved. We got to be pretty good friends. And I don't remember where. He worked in some big brass company. And he would always get upset when it came time for promotion. And he always got overlooked. And he always felt it was because he tried to live a Christian life. And with a promotion, of course, comes a higher pay. You know, I think, you know, there's nothing to be upset. We may not have as much money, we may not become the boss, but the fact is, we're living for God and laying up treasures in heaven. None of these things matter here below. We think they do, they seem important, but Peter and Andrew and James and John, they didn't seem to think it was that important. Now, how was the end of their lives? We really don't know for some, but we believe Peter was crucified upside down. That's where following Christ, leaving his fishing business, following Christ led him. You suppose he's in heaven grumbling about that? Man, if I had known how this was going to turn out, I would have stayed a fisherman and told Jesus to go fly a kite. I don't think he's saying that, do you? What about John? They say he was boiled in oil. And we'll talk a little bit more about him later, but survive the boiling in oil. Can you imagine that? What would that do to your appearance? Think about what oil would burn him. Man, that guy must have... We talk about how Jonah, after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, was changed. Can't imagine that coming anything close to what John looked like after being boiled in oil and then exiled to Patmos. You suppose he's in heaven grumbling, if I would have ever known it was going to end up like that, that I would have just stayed a fisherman, stayed with my dad, run the family business. What about James, his brother? What happened to James? How did his life end? We read about it in the book of Acts. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Until you find out that he was martyred, and then they went after Peter. And of course, the angel intervened on behalf of Peter. God sent the angel to deliver him from prison. Things didn't end well. But these guys aren't up in heaven grumbling and complaining. They're not saying, man, I sacrificed so much for the Lord. No, they're saying, praise the Lord, I had the privilege to serve him and be a vessel and be used by God. They understood gain comes through loss. What about Paul? Paul talks about his past and how he had advanced beyond his peers in the Jews' religion. A lucrative position as a Pharisee, it was a well-paying job. We don't usually think about that. We think about how they adhered to the law and were very strict in their lives, but it was a well-paying job. He turned his back on it all, and how did he account it? As dung. He said, I didn't give up anything, nothing that was worth anything to serve God. How was his ministry? Did he hold these citywide revivals to great acclaim and advertisement? No. He was imprisoned and beaten and stoned, and he goes through that list of what he endured as he served God. But he's not in heaven today grumbling and saying, man, I wish I had chosen a different path. I wish I would have stayed as a teacher of the Pharisees. I could have been saved like some of the other guys and just kept my mouth shut. No. He was a firebrand for God. And because of it, we have over half of the New Testament books and churches planted all over the place as a result of his ministry. He's not complaining. He says, I count it a privilege to have been able to gain for Christ because I gave up nothing. In fact, he'd probably come down and take exception to the title of the message, that gain comes through loss. He'd probably want to change it to gain comes through following Christ. It's just that simple. And then one other fellow, and that's John. We referred to him. Look back in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 9. The only verse we'll look at here. I think it sums it up well enough. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now here's why he was sent to this prison colony, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was just living for God as a God-called preacher, and here I am, committing no crime other than preaching the word of God. And I'm on this exiled island that's barren. He gave up all the comforts of home, all the comforts the world could afford, pastoring a successful church there in Ephesus, for the rocks of Patmos. Look what he gained. The heavenly vision. I don't think John is up there grumbling and complaining. I think John's looking around and saying, wow, this is so much more than what I described by the Holy Spirit of God. And so these six understood that gain comes through loss. There's so little of that today in Christianity. Will you be one to follow the example that these six have laid before us? Part of that cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews, that as we are obedient to God by faith, it's worth it all. And it's a privilege, and God will do great things through our lives. Will you be one to say, I'll do what they did, even though it defies common sense and worldly logic? I'll just be obedient because that's the way to gain. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, challenge us through these thoughts as Christ looked ahead to the cross and through the cross understood that he would be glorified. Father, may we be willing to carry the cross, death to self, life through Christ. Help us to make that decision this evening, to make that commitment before your throne of grace. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.